Now let's look at our little lesson, A Worshiping Heart. And first of all, let's read Psalm 95 together. We'll talk a little bit about worship, what it means to worship, to have a worshiping heart. Now, how can we do this? We all have different Bible translations, right? We can't just read in unison. We can't read back and forth. What are you saying, Tom?
Read around.
That was the next thing I was going to say. Thank you. But we can read around. So let's do that, okay? We'll start here, and Chris, you'll read the first verse, and George, you talk, George? You do talk, right? All right, I think I heard you once. And then Brian, who I never heard, and then we'll do this way, okay? And I'll just direct, okay? Okay, go ahead, Chris. Psalm 95, verse 1.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth, and in the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice,
not harden your hearts as you did as Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness.
For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did.
For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.
Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Praise God. Thank you. Good job. Oh, come, let us sing. Make a joyful noise. And then bow down and worship. Right? Praise God. I heard a sermon by, I think it was Brother Tim Delina from Times Square Church. When did worship become singing? It's interesting. We talk about the worship service or the worship part of the service. And we mean by that, well, now it's time to sing and praise the Lord. That's worship. But is that really what the Bible means when it speaks of worship? We just sang worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I know we sang it, but worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness doesn't necessarily involve singing all the time. It speaks of a lifestyle. It speaks of an attitude. You can worship the Lord without singing. The first mention of worship in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at that. Did you realize that? I'm sure this isn't new to many of you, but it was a revelation to me when I first heard it. The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is in connection with Abraham offering Isaac. He wasn't singing, wasn't waving a flag, wasn't lifting his hands and praising, but he was offering a sacrifice that God had required of him. Came to pass in those days. This is Genesis 22. After these things that God did tempt Abraham, that would be maybe better understood as tested. And God never tempts us to do evil. That's we're tempted when we're drawn away of our lusts. The devil tempts us to do evil. But God tests us to see what's in us and to show us what's in us. And so he tested Abraham and said, behold, here I am. Take now thy son. How often the word, well, you'll see. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I tell thee of. So he rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're going to go and worship. It's the first mention of worship in the Bible. You stay here, me and Isaac, we're going up the mountain. We're going to worship. And then he says, and we'll be back. Well, the New Testament gives us some insight into Abraham's faith. And that's probably something that we'll talk about more, his obedience, when we get to a heart of obedience. But he believed that if God said through your seed, through Isaac, the world will be blessed through his seed. Well, Isaac wasn't married. Isaac didn't have any children yet. And so now God's telling me to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And how can the two go together? How can God cause Isaac's descendants to be the line through which the Messiah would come into the world if God's telling me to sacrifice Isaac before he ever has any children? Well, it said God keeps his word. And he's made a promise to me and a command. He's given me a promise and he's given me a commandment. And the commandment seems to be contrary to the promise. So then it must be that God's going to raise Isaac from the dead after I sacrifice him. It's the only way he could see that God would be able to fulfill his promise. Amazing. We're going to go worship. And worship involved giving God his absolute best. It mentions a number of times, the son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, whom you love. Some people have trouble with that, and you can understand that. Why would a God require someone to sacrifice their own son? Well, you always have to remember that God didn't allow it to take place. And the same God that told Abraham to offer Isaac was the God that offered his own son. And he went through with it. But God needed to see what was in Abraham's heart. If God was going to fulfill his purpose, and God had a great call over Abraham's life, Abraham had to love God more than anyone, anything. And that had to be tested. And so, true worship, and you can see that word worship, it's a combination of worth-ship. It has to do with an acknowledging of the worth and the value of who God is. It's that attitude. It's an attitude of the heart that acknowledges the value of who God is and attempts to walk worthy of the Lord by pleasing him in everything. And then we have that verse in Colossians quoted, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We mentioned last night that Samson did not walk worthy of his vocation. He had a precious call over his life, but he proved himself unworthy of that call by the way he played with it and didn't really pursue that. Seemed to resent it, the restrictions and so on that are placed upon his life. So worship is an attitude. Lord, develop within me an attitude of real worship, and let that be expressed in the way I live, my everyday living. In times of praise, in times of singing, let me come with a real attitude of worship. Don't let me just sing the songs because I like the melody or I like the beat or that's my favorite song. But sing as to the Lord and sing of his greatness and his love and so on. So let's turn to John chapter 4. And there Jesus speaks about worship also, doesn't he? Worship is more than a ritual or a ceremony that you perform. But worship has to come from the heart. We have to acknowledge, get a sight of how great God is, and there's with that a bowing in our hearts. We acknowledge that God is so high, so holy, so worthy of all that we are and all that we can give him, and there's a bowing of before him. In the book of Revelation, when John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, John, as though he was dead, in the presence of this exalted, glorified Christ. So here we read the story of the woman at the well. Jesus passes through Samaria, and he tells his disciples to go get us something to eat while I wait here at the well. And the Bible says Jesus was weary with his journey. As you read the Gospels, you see the humanity of Jesus. He got hungry, he got tired. He was a man of sorrow. And so he's sitting at the well there in the middle of the afternoon, maybe 12 in the afternoon or so, and this woman comes out to draw water. And she was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan and vice versa. They were taught to avoid each other. They despise one another. And Jesus talks to the woman and says, "Give me something to drink." And she's surprised that, first of all, in that culture, for a man to be talking to a woman like that, and then the fact that he was a Jew, it must have been obvious by his dress and so on, his appearance. And she said, "How is it, in verse 9, that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God, what I have to offer you, you would, and who it is that you're talking to, you would give me a drink that says to thee, give me a drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And then the woman says unto him, "Sir," I like this progression in her attitude toward Christ. First she calls him a Jew. Now in verse 11, now there's a little more respect behind it, right? "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where are you going to get this living water from?" Then Jesus talks to her about her husband. "Well, go get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." "You're right, you said, I have no husband." And then the woman says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Okay, so her appreciation of Jesus is increasing. From Jew to sir, now she sees he's a man of God, a prophet. And so she talks about worship. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said, "You worship ye know not what," verse 22. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." See, she had this outward, natural understanding of worship. We have to worship in a certain place, and we have to perform certain rituals. That's worship. And Jesus said worship is much more than that. It comes from the heart. It's an acknowledgement of the greatness of God and a bowing before him and a surrendering to him. And it has to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so she says, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us, explain all these things to us. And Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Well, that's unusual. You don't read many places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus so plainly comes out and tells someone he's the Messiah. And this woman had that privilege. And then, in verse 28 says, she left her water pot and went her way into the city. You know, she had carried this water pot to the well. She was expecting to fill it up and carry it back home. And when she heard about the living water, and she got into this conversation with Jesus, and somehow her soul began to open to the wonder of who he was, she forgot all about her natural water. She left her water pot and ran back to the city. I think that water pot represents her search, right? To satisfy the thirst in her life. You know, people try so many things to satisfy that inner thirst. And relationships, and they don't satisfy. And then there's sinful pleasures, and they leave you high and dry. And I like that imagery of her leaving the water pot. It sort of speaks about her search was over. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. And so she runs back home, and now she says, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So now he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. She's convinced of it. More than a prophet. And then when the townsfolk come out to see Jesus, verse 42, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Okay, they got to where they were supposed to get. From Jew to sir to prophet to Christ to the Savior of the world. They that worship God must worship him in spirit. God's not interested in your ceremonies. He rebukes the people in the Old Testament. He says, you come and you bring all your sacrifices. You come to the temple. You're going through all the rituals and the right ceremonies, but your heart is far from me. Your heart's not right. Worship has to come from the heart. And then in Romans chapter 12, someone quoted that the other day in their testimony. And there's an interesting connection I see between this story of the woman at the well and what the Apostle Paul says to the Romans. Now, it might not be so clear in the King James Version, but I think that you might have a translation that might bring it out. So Romans chapter 12, I beseech thee, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be forced into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does somebody have something else in verse 1 rather than this is your reasonable service? What does your translation say?
Spiritual.
Spiritual what?
Worship.
Spiritual worship? Yes, Talia? Yeah. That's what I'm looking for. You did good. Thanks. Instead of saying reasonable service, which we can understand that too. It's reasonable to serve God by giving him, presenting ourselves to him, body, soul, and spirit. After all, Jesus gave himself to us and for us. He didn't hold anything back. He offered his body, soul, and spirit to the Father. And so he can require that of us, and it's not unreasonable for him to ask that of us. But maybe a better translation is, it's your spiritual worship, offering your body as a living sacrifice, saying, Lord, I'm yours, body, soul, and spirit. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I offer my body as a temple of the Holy Ghost. This is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. God is looking for those that worship him in spirit and truth. This is what spiritual worship is. Offering yourselves completely to God, fully surrendering yourself to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Praise God. Now we have examples of people that worshiped God, really worshiped God, and not when things went well for them. Let's look at a few of them real quickly. We have a little time to look up some of these verses. Someone read Job for me. Job 1, 22 to 22. Someone read 2 Samuel 12. And we won't read all those verses, but we'll find something in there that underscores what we're talking about. Who's got Job?
Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Job just lost everything, and all his possessions, as it were, and his children. And he tore his robe, and he, felt the tremendous grief of that loss. But he still approached God and bowed before him and said, "Naked I came out of the womb, naked I'll return to God. Blessed is the name of the Lord." And he worshiped God. He still acknowledged that God is great, that God does all things well, that God is righteous in all his dealings and holy, even when I can't understand it. And he just gave himself to worshiping God for who he was, even when things seemed against him. That's a beautiful picture of worship in the Bible. David, who has that verse? In 1 Samuel? Second? Yeah, I should read my own thing here. Okay. 12.
Then David went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But David saw that his servants were whispering together. David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate.
Okay, let's stop there, Minerva. Thank you. David had sought God so earnestly, repenting. Sinned with Bathsheba, sinned against Uriah. Now he's pleading with God to have mercy and spare the child's life that was born to them. And God chose to take that child home. And so when David found out the child had died, he got up, he changed, washed himself, anointed himself, and then he went before the Lord and he worshiped him. Worship seems to, you see it in its purest form, when it has nothing to do with our outward circumstances and things going our way, but even when things are contrary to us, that doesn't change the fact of who God is. And a worshiping heart recognizes who God is and loves him for who he is and honors him all the time, because that's ever kept before them. And you can read some of these others on your own. Worship belongs to God and God alone. Is another evidence of the fact that Jesus claimed to be God, because he taught, "Thou shalt worship the Lord God only, and him only shalt thou serve." He quoted that to the devil when the devil wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. But wherever Jesus went, when people fell down and worshiped him, he received that worship, didn't he? Because he knew that he is God, and he alone is worthy of that worship. And then as we sang in Psalm, and from Psalm 29, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to worship God, to walk in this attitude of reverence and acknowledging who he is and loving him for who he is, will express itself in every area of our life, in our obedience, in our seeking him, in our yielding ourselves to him, and in full surrender. God, oh God, give me a heart of worship, a real heart of worship that goes down deep and gets hold of my heart. And Lord, help me to understand worship the way Job understood it, and the way David understood it, and others in the Bible, that God is worthy, that God is great. Oh, how great thou art. The Holy Spirit has to reveal that to us, to reveal God to us in that way. And only as he does that will we come into a place of real worship. And yes, when we sing, we sing to him, and we think about what we're singing, and we rejoice and acknowledge the greatness of God. We bow before him. When we sit in meeting and praise him, we do that with the right attitude. And as we go through the day, as I live my life this day, let it be a life of worship. God is looking for people that worship him like that. He's got a lot of people that worship him when things go well and praise him, and a lot of people that go through the motions, but they haven't surrendered their heart to him, and their hearts don't bow before him. But this God is seeking such to worship him like that. And so may God find that in us. Now, I've just told you what I think I know about it, but that doesn't really help you apart from the Holy Spirit. We ought to pray, Lord, reveal yourself to me in such a way that my heart and my life will really come into real worship, O God, and that I will worship you in a way that you are worthy of, not just with my words, but with my life. And Lord, no matter what you allow in my life, don't let me ever lose sight of who you are, and that you are worthy of all my heart. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just looking to the Lord. Maybe there's a song we can sing. Maybe there's a prayer yet to pray. Do you know that chorus? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God and Maker. Yeah, let's try that. It's based on Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. See, let us kneel before the Lord our God and Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God and Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, and the sheep of his hand. One more time, okay? Let's bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our God, Maker again. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God and Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Brother George, pray with us, please, again.
Hallelujah. Praise you, O Lord. You are worthy of all praise and honor and worship. Lord, we want to give ourselves to you afresh. Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us to worship you in spirit and in truth in a greater way. We thank you, Lord. You are worthy of all honor and praise.
Hallelujah.
And so, Lord, help us to honor you today by our lives, how we live, how we walk. Help us to walk in the Spirit today.
Yes.
Look to you to keep in constant communion with you, that you may use us and lead us and have your way in us. So we just give ourselves afresh to you.
Yes, Lord.
We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. So have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. You're dismissed. We do have a time of waiting on God this afternoon here in this room. If anyone would like to stay, we'll be here till about 12 o'clock, maybe quarter after. And so have a wonderful day. And if you can pray with us or wait on God further, please do. Here we go.